All right. Welcome to City Lights. My name is Terry. I'm one of the pastors here as well. If you've been with us for the last maybe 7 weeks, you would know that we're in this series, and which is concluding today, called 50 Days of Transformation and How God Changes Us. And we've had small groups around it about this series, and we've been going through. And God, I don't know about you, but God has really been doing some work in here. Concerning areas in my life that, you know, maybe I thought I had a handle on, but God has been definitely doing some construction on my heart, and hopefully the same has been for you and your small groups as we've been going through this series and doing the daily devotions and whatnot. So far we've looked at six areas of our lives where God wants us and expects us to be healthy in. It's not that he just has this desire and dream for us that we would be healthy. No, as people who belong to him, as children of God, as children who have been redeemed and bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, he expects us to be healthy in these areas, not in and of ourselves, but as we yield and submit to his will and his way. That as he has purchased us and has freed us from the bondage of sin, no longer are we slaves of sin, but now we're slaves to righteousness. So we're under a new master, and God is our master. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and he expects us to be healthy in these areas. So the areas that we've looked at are our spiritual health, our physical health, our mental health, our emotional health, our relational health, and our financial health. And today we will focus on the last area, which is our vocational health. Vocational is just a fancy word for saying our work, our jobs, what we do every day on a day-to-day basis, whether we have a job or not, that God, he expects and desires. It is his will that we would be healthy in this area. As we've gone through this series, it is our hope that you have seen that the gospel is about Jesus Christ coming to earth and redeeming sinful people, and not only that, but transforming and giving us new lives. That it's not just a salvation that saves us from God's wrath, which it is, but it's also a salvation unto new life. That there's an expectation that as we receive Jesus Christ and submit to what he's done, that he transforms and redoes everything in our lives. That we began as this old person, and then we become this new person. That's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone who belongs to Christ, he has become a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. Jesus did not come to upgrade our lives or to tweak our lives or to make our lives better. He came to tear everything down so that he could build it up new. And that's good news for us. That's good news for us who have sordid, ugly, messed up, raggedy past, that Jesus no longer considers that to be us. But now he says, I look at you anew, because as I see you, I see what I've done for you. And you are now my own. You've been bought with a price. Amen. Our hope is that through this series, we have all gained a greater understanding that God, listen, is not just interested in filling the voids of our lives. You know, there's this kind of, it's cute cliche that there's a God-shaped void inside of all of us. That relegates God to only being concerned with, you know, just the missing piece of our lives. But as this series, as we've been going through this series, and hopefully you've been connecting the dots that, wait a minute, God doesn't just care about my spiritual life and my prayer life and my reading the Bible. He's not interested in filling the emotional pieces, you know, that are broken and fragmented. No, he's not interested in filling the voids of our life. He's interested in filling our lives. That he wants to be at the center and involved in every detail of our life, whether it be our physical health, whether it be our spiritual health, whether it be our emotional health, our mental health, our relational health. He wants to be involved over everything because he came to redeem everything. And that's good. And that's good news. That my church life doesn't just get better because I trust Jesus, but everything gets better. The way I spend money gets better. Amen. My physical health gets better because I realize that my body is not my own, but it belongs to God. That my relationships get better because this relationship has been repaired. And because this relationship is good, it outflows into my other relationships. That God came to heal all the emotional wounds, and I can carry on with life, and I can forgive people, and I can let go of bitterness and anger and malice and all those things, because Jesus came to transform that, and he can and he will if we allow ourselves to be under his leadership and lordship. Our hope is that we all have an understanding that there is not a part of us that does not need God. That there is no area in your life that you can sit here and say, I got this. No, but that we would trust God every day and in every way. And that's okay. Especially in a country where, you know, we value independence and we praise those who did it themselves and who pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps, and we celebrate those self-made millionaires and all that. The gospel is counter-cultural. It's counter all of that stuff. It's the recognizing that I am human, I am frail, I am limited, I am finite, I am weak, and that's okay. Because in every weakness of my life, God's strength is made perfect. God's strength is made perfect. The difficulty, though, that we have with this is allowing God to be involved in transforming every part of us, is that oftentimes we are deceived by the idea that our lives consist of things and activities that are sacred and secular. That we believe this lie that I got this church life and that the spiritual life, but then after Sunday and after Bible study and after small group, I turn that off and then I go into my secular life, my work life with my friends and my family. And so, God, you take care of that and spiritual because you're God and I can do that and that's your thing. But over here, God, my job, which, you know, for most of us are not full-time pastors and we have regular 9-to-5s, but we say, okay, God, I went to school for this. I got a degree in this, so let me handle this. You take care of all the spiritual stuff, blessings and healings and all that good stuff and sermons and encouraging me and convicting me and sin and all that stuff. But I'll do the accounting. I'll do the auditing. I'll do the teaching. I'll do all that stuff because that's what I went to school for. God, you take a vacation on this stuff and just handle that stuff. And we buy into this lie that we have to separate our lives or compartmentalize our lives for sacred things and separate things. But again, that has no basis in the Bible. God is not interested in just being involved in our sacred life. There is no such thing as a sacred or secular life. It's just life. And God wants to be, and he deserves to be, involved in every aspect of our lives. People would define secular as this, of or pertaining to worldly things or things that are not regarded as religious or spiritual. So that's just the everyday stuff. Me watering the grass, me going to play golf, me going to get my hair cut, me just hanging out and playing dominoes and stuff, eating meals and just hanging out with friends, going to Disneyland, that's secular stuff. You know, that has nothing to do with God and spiritual. I don't need to pray for that and all that stuff. That's just regular life. And then sacred stuff is things that are devoted and dedicated to God for some religious purpose. That there are certain things, certain places, certain music, certain buildings, certain tables, and certain things that we relegate and say, this is strictly spiritual and belongs to God, and the two can't intermingle. Disneyland and God can't go together. Vacation with my family and God can't go together. My auditing and God can't go together. But that's a lie. And the good news is that whether you're a teacher, whether you're an auditor, whether you're a landscaper, whether you're unemployed, whether you're seeking employment, whether you just volunteer with students, whether you work at McDonald's or Carl's Jr. or Chuck E. Cheese, shout out to the Chuck E. Cheese employees in the back. God wants to be involved in that. And God wants to use you in that. And God has set you and sent you there so that you could be used by him and bring him glory. Isn't it good news to know that whether you're a cashier at McDonald's, a bus driver, or just helping people all day, that God can use you for that. And he wants to use you in that. And so we don't have to live this double life of trying to separate it. That gets way too complicated. Having to turn off and turn on and put on hats and take off the hat and is way too complicated when we can just be free and release and relax and rest in knowing that God is in control of everything. There's this book. Can you hand me that book? Pursuit of God. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite books of all time. Everyone should read it 3 times a year. There's a passage that I want to read quickly from this book in this chapter, chapter 10, Sacrament of Living. He says, regarding this issue, our trouble springs from the fact that we who follow Christ inhabit at once two worlds, the spiritual and the natural. As children of Adam, we live our lives on earth subject to the limitations of the flesh and the weaknesses and ills to which human nature is heir. Merely to live among men requires us years of hard work and much care and attention to the things of this world. In sharp contrast to this is our life in the spirit. There we enjoy another higher kind of life. We are children of God. We possess heavenly status and enjoy intimate fellowship with Christ. This tends to divide our total life into two departments. We come unconsciously to recognize two sets of actions. The first are performed with the feeling of satisfaction and a firm assurance that they are pleasing to God. These are the sacred acts, and they are usually thought to be prayer, Bible reading, hymn singing, church attendance, and such other acts that spring directly from faith. They may be known by the fact that they have no direct relation to this world and would have no meaning whatever except as our faith shows us another world, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, 2 Corinthians 5:1. Over against these sacred acts are the secular ones. They include all the ordinary activities of life which we share with the sons and daughters of Adam, eating, sleeping, working, looking after the needs of the body, and performing our dull and prosaic duties here on earth. These we often are reluctant with many misgivings, often apologizing to God for what we consider a waste of time and strength. The upshot of this is that we are uneasy most of the time. We go about our common task with a feeling of deep frustration, telling ourselves pensively that there's a better day coming when we shall slough off this earthly shell and be bothered no more with the affairs of this world. This is the old sacred secular antithesis. Most Christians are caught in this trap. They cannot get a satisfactory adjustment between the claims of two worlds. They try to walk the tightrope between two kingdoms and they find no peace in either. Their strength is reduced, their outlook confused, and their joy is taken from them. He says there's a problem when you try to separate your two lives. When you try to leave God out of the center of everything and just compartmentalize. And so in one area, we feel good and we feel good going to church and Bible study and small group and men's group. We feel good at that. And then at work and everything else, we're miserable. And it should not be so. Because Jesus came that we might have life and life to the fullness, not just life after we die, but life on Monday. It's like the worst day of the world. And then second Monday, Tuesday. And then second Monday, Wednesday. And then third Monday. Like every day it feels like Monday to me. I'm just not a morning person. I need a job where I can just wake up and go at noon and be done at 2. so I can go golf afterwards. Golf in the morning and then afterwards. But Tozer gets it. He says, most of the time we're miserable at work because we leave God out of it. We're miserable in the mundane, menial things that we don't think have any eternal significance. And it's a pain to do it. And we hate it. And we find no satisfaction. And if we're not careful, and most of us deceive ourselves into thinking that these things don't creep into our spiritual life. That we take the frustration from work and we bring it to church. We take the frustration from gardening and cleaning and all those things that just we can do unconsciously and don't think about. It affects the way we worship. It affects the sincerity and pureness of our hearts and our relationships with people because we leave God out of it and think that he can't do anything with it. As with everything in life, there's an answer in scripture. If you have your Bibles, quickly turn to Colossians chapter 3. We'll go back there. I preached from there like 2 weeks ago. We'll go back there. Colossians chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. Says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then also you will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you should also forgive. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness into your hearts to God. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Skip down to verse 22. This is where we'll camp out. Slaves or workers, in all these things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those merely pleasing people, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Our central thought as we conclude this series and as we focus on vocational health today, our central thought, if you have fill in the blanks, this is a good time to grab your pens, and it should be on the screen behind me. Our central thought is that here, Christ expects to be at the center of all we do, including our work. Christ expects, not suggests, but he expects to be at the center of all we do, including our work. This passage in Colossians 3, chapter 3, it sums the whole new life. That there's this transformation from one old way to the new. And the reason for this transformation, or the vehicle through for this transformation and the means by this transformation, is Christ. That he gives us the ability to become new, and he empowers us to live out the new life. He's the one, the Spirit of Christ that lives on each and every believer, gives us the ability and empowers us to kill and mortify the deeds of the flesh, the old ways that we used to walk in. And it's by the Spirit of Christ that we are clothed and put on, and what comes out of our submission to him are the fruit of the Spirit. As we continue to seek him and pursue him and pursue heavenly things and pursue Christ in his kingdom, the outflowing or the outer working of that is this new life that we're clothed with: patience and kindness and humility and gentleness and forgiveness. As we continue to reflect on what he's done for us in light of our raggedy, sinful lives, we, in response to that, submit to his lordship, embrace this transformation, embrace this new life, and allow him to work through us. And Paul goes through different social relationships in this. He goes through in verses 18, he starts with wives and husbands. Then he goes from children and parents. And then in verse 22, he does something strange. He says slaves and masters. Whoa. You mean the cross of Christ affects my relationship with my boss? And for quick contextual purposes, this original passage was originally directing slaves and masters, not the slaves that we know in America, but more indentured bondservants. So if people found themselves in debt, they would become the slaves of their debtors, and they would have to be their debtor slaves until they could pay their debt off. And so, again, but the same kind of idea of what we know about slavery is that when you become someone's slave, you don't have any authority. You relinquish all of your authority. You relinquish all of your freedoms and your will and your and dreams and hopes, and you do what your master says. Well, Paul says something strange. He says, yes, slaves, I know you're in a peculiar, inconvenient, uncomfortable situation that you wish you wouldn't be in. And some of us, that's our jobs today. Some of us, we're not fortunate to do a job that we're passionate about. And I'm not one of those people who believe that you need to go, that you have to find a job that you're passionate about. Sometimes we do work just to do work so that we can get a paycheck so we can do the things that we're passionate about. That our work that we do funds our passions. I'm an auditor, not because I'm the most passionate person about auditing, but because I've incurred some great debt from the greatest school ever that needs to be paid down. I'm a slave to Biola University. But it allows me to pastor freely. It allows me to do ministry freely. So it funds my passions. And so sometimes everyone is not fortunate enough to do the things that they love, but they can do something that allows them to do the things that they love. And Paul says, if you find yourself in a job, because everyone is not called to the pastoral office, everyone is not called to full-time Christian ministry. Some of us have to go work at McDonald's. Some of us have to be teachers. Some of us have to be bus drivers. Some of us have to be a landscaper. Some of us have to work at Verizon and all these places and Chuck E. Cheese. But Paul says, in light of this, and because of this, in spite of that, God wants to use you, and God in Christ wants to do a transforming work through you, even at your job that you hate. So what does it mean then to be vocationally healthy? Number one, it means then having my identity rooted in Christ and not in what I do. You want to be vocationally healthy. You want how your perception and how you view your job to change. Change the way you view your identity. Your identity is not tied into what you do. If you meet people, that's the first thing that they want to... Hi, my name is Dr. So-and-so. My name is Judge This. And, you know, the first thing we ask people and we talk to people, we say, so, hi, my name is Terry. We're in the golf course. And my name is Terry. You know, what do you do? And that's the first thing. And so we're naturally kind of tied, and our identity is kind of rooted in what we do. And for some of us, that's hard. Like, well, you know, I just pick up trash. And that does something to us. And we think that we're worthless, or we think we're less than important because the next guy is a lawyer. And we think, well, man, he's changing lives. And I'm just picking up trash. I'm just flipping burgers. And this person... it's teaching and raising up our next generation. And I just work at Chuck E. Cheese. If your identity is found in what you do, yes, you will be miserable. But Paul here says, listen, he says, don't root your identity in what you do. What you do doesn't really matter. What matters is who you are in Christ. Because that means that even if you don't have a job, that means you're still important. In Christ, that Christ still gives you dignity, that Christ still gives you value, that as a retired person who is working, you still have value in Christ. You are still a dignified person. You still have purpose because of Christ. He says, and I love this passage, This verse in verse three, Colossians chapter three, he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life," let that sink in, "that Christ is my life. He gives me value. He gives me purpose. He gives me identity. So no matter what I do, I belong to Christ. I am in Christ. When God sees me, he sees Christ. He does not see my title or lack thereof. He does not see my degree or lack thereof. He does not see all these things that we praise and we lift up in our country and in our world. He says, I see Christ. I see someone who I loved enough to save them, not because they were smart, not because they graduated from high school, but because I loved them. And because I love them, they have purpose. Because I love them, they have dignity. Because I love them, they have value, and I can use them wherever they are." Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul says, "Christ, who is your life?" So tomorrow, when that alarm clock goes, you're like, "I gotta go to this job, this boss I hate, these people I can't stand." I want you to remember that that's not what defines you. What you do Monday through Friday does not define who you are. But Christ defines who you are. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You are children with an inheritance. You are people, a prized possession, a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests and priestesses, who God has chosen and has planted and strategically placed in different areas of our city and of our country to be used and to be ushers and reflectors of his glory and his purposes in the world. So number one, having my identity rooted in Christ and not in what I do. Number two, it means serving with integrity. Paul says in verse 22, "Slaves, in all things obey your masters on earth, and not with external service." Another translation says, "with eye service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." He says, no matter what you do, no matter the title or non-title you have, no matter what your pay grade is or what rung of the totem pole or what ladder you're on, he says, serve with integrity. He says, not with eye service, not just working hard because the boss is watching you or because the boss is in the office that day or the manager is there or, you know, corporate people are coming. So everybody, you know, tighten up and do good. He says, no, when they're not looking, serve with integrity. That's what integrity is. It's having character and reflecting the good Christian virtues when people ain't watching and not putting on the show when eyes are on you. He says, not as trying to please people, not as trying to climb up the corporate ladder or not trying to get in good and try to manipulate your way to the top. He says, serve with sincerity of heart. Go to work and do your job. Serve with integrity. Because that's who redeemed, transformed people do. They're not looking to put on a show, and they're not looking to be hypocrites. That we above all people should show up to work on time. That we above all people should maximize our time at work. Ooh, I just got convicted. That we above all people should do our jobs with sincerity and integrity with everything that we do. He says, do your work heartily. That means from your soul, that do it with everything you got. So if you're going to flip burgers, be the best burger flipper that there is. Because Christ has planted you. God has planted you in that place for a reason and a season to bring him glory. So whether the boss acknowledges you or not, whether you get the promotion or not. He says you show up every day and do your job with integrity. Why? Last thing, because Christ is our ultimate boss. That as much as we work for a paycheck, and as much as we want to do a good job and want to get promotions, which are not bad things, I'm not saying don't try to go get the promotion. No, you work. And if a promotion is presented to you and it fits and you want it, go for it. But remember, it's not men that we're ultimately trying to please. It's not people that we're ultimately trying to please. Why? Because we can do our job great and get overlooked. We can do our jobs great and our managers still treat us like nothing. We can do it. We can show up every day and have perfect attendance, and we still won't receive the perfect attendance gold star. And no one may ever mention our name. We may never get a plaque. We may never get a lunch thrown in our honor. We may never get a building name after us. But Paul says that's okay. You go up and you show up anyway. Why? Because Christ is your ultimate boss. He says serve because your ultimate master, your ultimate Lord is Christ. And he sees all and he knows all, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the good and the evil. So when no one else shows up at work and no one else notices that you do your job and you do it with efficiency and you do it well, that Christ sees what you're doing, that Christ sees your heart. And he is the one that gives the ultimate reward, that he is the source and provider of all the things that you need, not your paycheck. He is. So when bosses fail us, when managers flake out on us, and we don't get the recognition that is due us, Christ sees us. And he pays us in ways that no boss can ever pay us. He serves us and rewards us in ways that a manager and a promotion will never satisfy. That he gives us hope in him. That he gives us joy in him. And he gives us peace in him. And he gives us identity. He is our ultimate boss. It is him who we serve. It is him who we owe our allegiance to. It is him that we are representing. You may have to wear a uniform that has a logo on it, but that's not the real company you're working for. You're working for the kingdom of heaven. And God has called you. God has anointed you. God has positioned you wherever you are to be an ambassador for his kingdom and for his glory. Isn't it good to know that wherever God has placed us, that we can bring him glory? So it doesn't really matter what you do. It matters why you do it. I do it because this is where God has placed me. This is where God wants to use me. And because of that, I'm going to do my job. I'm going to show up because I'm working for the Lord, who has done so much for me. So I can't complain about the job that I have when months before I was crying that I didn't have a job. Can't complain. Because we know that Christ is the ultimate rewarder. He is our life. So this week, as you go to work, I dare you to go with a new attitude. I dare you to show up like, Jesus, I'm here. What you want me to do today? I know my boss has a to-do list. I know I have assignments and things that I need to get done. But Jesus, what you want me to do? How do you want me to serve you today? Who can I serve? What seeds can I plant today for your kingdom? How can I bring glory to you? Because this stuff doesn't matter. This is just a cover up for my real assignment. My real assignment is to let my light shine before men, that they will see my good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Knowing that. That though our boss may fail us tomorrow, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He never fails. Closing affirmation. And Pam and Jose, you can come up. Closing affirmation. Because I belong to Christ, there is an opportunity to bring him glory in everything I do. Today, as we close out this series of transformation, our theme verse is Romans 12. chapter 1, or Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That verse opens and said, in light of the mercies. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. In light of the mercies, in light of what Christ has done for you, I beseech you, I urge you, I plead with you to present your whole bodies, every area of your life, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially. Present them to God because he died and redeemed all of that so that we might have life. And today we're going to celebrate that sacrament of communion, that we're going to reflect and embrace what Christ has done on our behalf. We're going to remember his sacrifice, that he died so that every area of our life could be brand new. So this morning you have the opportunity to come as you feel led. If you haven't trusted Christ, and if you're not a Christian, we're going to ask you to hold off at this moment. This is something that Christ has established for those who trust him. But if you're not and you want to trust him today, you have that opportunity as well. Let today be the first time that your first meal today be the meal of communion as you remember what Christ has done for your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in every area of our life, you're there, that you've redeemed it, that you're sanctifying it, that you're constantly making it new, that you're involved and that you care. God, help us to trust you, not just in the spiritual things, but in everything, that you would be Lord of all and at the center of all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.